The Word of God will be read this morning from 2 Corinthians 4, the first 6 verses. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 1, hear now, congregation, the word of the Lord. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and we are only servants for Christ's sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. Congregation, the theme of this passage is light. Notice verse 4, the gospel is called the light. And then down in verse 6, God shines the gospel as a light into our hearts. One of the ways the Old Testament looked ahead to the New Covenant was a time of light spreading throughout the world. Isaiah 9:2 says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." So the question was, who was spreading this light in the New Covenant? When the Apostle Paul first arrived in Corinth about 5 years earlier, the church was convinced that Paul had brought the light through his message of the gospel. But after Paul left, false teachers moved in and suggested that Paul had been a fraud, that there's no way Paul was bringing true light. And one of the reasons was that there was very little response to this light. His churches were small. He didn't draw a great crowd. He didn't inspire. And there was no glory or light in Paul's life, which seemed such a mess. Now, in chapter 3, Paul had argued that as a minister of the new covenant, when he preached the gospel, he brought light, that people actually would behold the glory of God in hearing about the cross. And when they believed, that glory would free them, and they were able to enter by faith God's presence. And as a Christian, the glory of God now lived inside people through God's Holy Spirit. And so Paul did spread the light of Christ, through his message. Now, the implications of this for Paul's ministry are twofold, and those are listed both in our passage this morning. First, now that Paul has been given this mercy to be a minister of the light of Christ, it affects the way he does ministry. Verse 2, we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. You see, Paul did not subscribe to the school of rhetoric that said, if you wanted to move people, you needed to be a professional speaker who knew how to manipulate emotions that would affect the mind. As a matter of fact, the false teachers would call Paul a fraud because he didn't even go to the proper schools to learn the proper techniques of public speaking. In those days, if you're going to be a professional rhetorician, if you were going to make money from this, you were going to move people by speaking, you went to certain schools or you studied under certain masters. You learned the art of manipulation, your voice inflection, your gestures, all your phrases and your emotional turns were planned. Now, this was not considered underhanded. This was simply the way you moved people. Now, that may have been appropriate for politics. It may have been appropriate for entertainment. But Paul writes it is not appropriate to spread the gospel. And so Paul would not succumb to these techniques. Paul said, the very proof that I am a genuine apostle, is that I don't need these techniques. See, his opponent said, he does not generate large crowds because he does not use the proper techniques. And he always preaches about the same thing. He always preaches about the death of Christ for sinners. People aren't interested in these things. You need to move people. You need to interest them. Paul says, if you really believe the gospel, you believe how God spreads his light through the message of the true gospel, you don't need to manipulate, and you don't need to tamper with God's word, as he writes here. You don't need to make it relevant and interesting. Those whom God saves will see the glory in the message of the cross. We see here that you cannot separate the message from the media. Often people say that it doesn't matter how you bring the message, as long as you bring the message. But Paul is showing us here that the way we present the gospel often betrays what we really believe about the gospel. You can go to many church growth seminars, and trust me, I've been to hundreds of them in my day, where what you learn is the art of manipulation. You learn how to present music in a certain way that in an emotional sense manipulates them. There was once a minister of music that was asked, what is your philosophy of worship music? And his response was, I start fast and I end slow. You see, the purpose is to move the emotions, to manipulate through the tempo. And at these church growth seminars, you don't often hear about how to present the gospel accurately. What you hear about is how to present the gospel in a way that will draw people, what to leave out, how to dress it up with certain styles of music that are entertaining to them, how to capture people with the way you speak in public. See, it's all designed to manipulate people. There was a large church in Southern California, I won't name the name because most of you have heard the name, but they were famous for never preaching about the more difficult truths of the gospel on Sunday morning. You never heard about man bound in sin. You never heard about hell, judgment, or even the cross and what really happened at the cross. Really, what was presented was how Jesus can help you have a happy and successful life. And someone asked one of the ministers there, why don't you preach on Sunday mornings the truths of the Bible that are more difficult? And his response was, our philosophy is we get them in through things they're interested in. And once they're in Sunday school, we present them with the doctrines of Christianity. Well, you know who does the same thing? Mormons and most cults. If you go to a Mormon church on a Sunday morning, you're not going to hear about the more difficult or controversial doctrines of Mormonism. You're not going to hear about those things until you get initiated in. You see, all this is a form of manipulation. How we hide certain truths, we dress up certain truths to make them more acceptable. That was the way these false teachers wanted to present religion. And Paul writes here, these methods are shameful in light of the truth of the gospel and how God spreads the light. And how does God spread the light? Through his ministers. Verse 2, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. The way we are to present the gospel is to state plainly the truth. We do not hide certain parts of the truth that are less offensive. We present the truth of how man is bound in sin from the Garden of Eden, how God judges sin, how we're helpless to do anything about it, how God in mercy sent his Son to live the perfect life and die for sinners on the cross. And through belief in Christ, we are redeemed, and then we are brought to Christ to live for him. And he gives us that strength through his Holy Spirit, and we live eternally. These are the plain truths of the gospel. The calling of the minister and of every church is to simply explain it clearly as possible. And notice how Paul writes here, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience. In other words, we offer ourselves in the way we present the truth as a witness to our sincerity. You see, even people who don't believe the gospel should at least recognize that you are honest in the way you present it. You're not dressing it up. You're not a salesman. You're not trying to manipulate or sugarcoat. You're simply openly and honestly presenting the truth. And so Paul says even unbelievers should be able to see in their own conscience that we at least are honest and sincere in presenting the truth. And Paul goes on here, he says, and we do this in the sight of God. We're not people pleasers. We're not trying to draw the largest crowds. We're simply doing what God has called us to do. So we don't really care what you think. We are doing what God has called us and what is acceptable to him. We do this in the sight of God. And then down in verse 5, and we do not preach ourselves. We preach Christ risen as the Lord, the crucified one, who is now risen and bringing people to himself. In other words, we're not preaching ourselves as success stories. We're not trying to impress you with our own abilities. We're preaching Christ for sinners so that people will look not at us, but at the truth of the gospel. They would not be drawn to God because of our ingenuity, our cleverness, our persuasive abilities, but simply because of the message of Christ. And God uses that to draw them to him. That's the power. The power is not in our abilities, but in the very message of the gospel. And when that happens, God is the one who receives the glory and not man. And so the first implication of what it means to believe in the new covenant and to present the truths of the new covenant is the way we present it is a very open and honest way, full of integrity, not trusting in our abilities, but in the message itself. The second implication in our passage is that being a minister of a new covenant and understanding it affects our commitment to continue presenting the truth no matter what happens. Notice the end of verse 1. Because we've been called to this ministry by God's mercy, we do not lose heart. We references the apostles, but especially in the context here, to Paul himself. You see, Paul's opponents would be saying something like, Paul simply needs to give up. God doesn't even seem to be on his side. Not only is he always suffering, most people don't even listen to him. They reject his message. Even his own people, the Israelites, reject his message. And so notice how Paul responds here. The lack of response to my preaching is not my fault, and it's not the fault of the message. Then what is the problem? Verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. You see, it's not the fault of the message. It's not the fault of the messenger. The reason people aren't interested is because they are blind to the truth. God's glory, his light is shining in the simple gospel message. But the problem is people cannot see that light because the God of this world has blinded them. Now, in Paul calling Satan a god, he's not suggesting Satan is divine. Money is called a god in the New Testament. Anything that has power over you can be called a god. So in the Garden of Eden, mankind, by turning away from God, gave themselves to Satan. And so then Satan blinded man, that when God would bring his message of the gospel that God promised way back in Genesis 3, that they would not see it. They would not seek it. They would not be interested. You would think when sinners heard a message that Christ died for sinners, that they can receive forgiveness for all their sins, that they can be made right with God, justified. They can belong to him again and not experience judgment, but live forever. You would think people would respond to that message. They even see God in that because Christ, it says here, is the image of God. And yet, Paul says, because Satan has blinded them, they simply don't see it. It's not interesting to them. Even though Christ offers them eternal life, they refuse it. And so you can see the arrogance of the opponents in Corinth, these false teachers, who are suggesting the reason Paul isn't getting a better response is because he doesn't have the proper techniques how to move them. But we do. We are professionals. We can move people. Paul is saying, if my opponents actually believe the gospel, they would not trust their own abilities to save people. They would realize people are dead in sin. Romans 3 says no one seeks after God. There's no such thing as a seeker-sensitive worship service because unbelievers aren't naturally seeking God. But if you present the gospel, God will, for certain people, open their blind eyes. And that raises the question here. If nothing we can do to move people towards God, no matter how well we present it, no matter how wonderful we think the gospel is, if people are so blind that they don't see it, then why not give up? And verse 6 gives the answer. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The reason Paul says, I don't give up, is because there is one stronger than Satan. Yes, Satan blinds eyes, but there is one who can overcome Satan's power, and that is God himself. In the act of regeneration, God opens the eyes of sinners that when they hear the truth of the gospel, they see the glory of God in the message, and they respond in faith. Paul lists this here as the greatest miracle that can happen, even comparable to creation in Genesis 1. Paul looks back at Genesis 1 and reminds us that the darkness shrouded the earth at one time. And then God spoke and said, let there be light. And then bright light appeared everywhere. Paul is saying, even more glorious than that miracle is the miracle of God looking over a dark, blinded soul held by Satan and speaking light by his spirit into that soul, opening their eyes to see the light of the gospel, and then God coming in and filling their soul with his light. Paul is saying that's what God does when we preach the true gospel. Those whom God says sees Christ, the face or the person of Christ, and they believe, and they are the new creation, greater than even the first creation. That is why Paul writes, I do not lose heart in the gospel ministry. Now, I want to close this morning with five applications briefly from this passage. First, why do people not believe? Why, another way we might ask that, why don't more people come to church? Often when that question is asked today, people want to blame the church. And they say, well, the church needs to do better and they need to present more interesting music that they like. Or there's just too many hypocrites. Or we're not doing church in a way that draws people. We need new methods. We need new techniques. And we need to change the gospel just enough to make it more interesting to people. But notice Paul's answer. The reason people aren't more interested in church is because they're blind. Satan has blinded their eyes to the truth of the gospel. If a church is presenting the gospel, the problem is not the church. The problem is the people who are blinded by sin. But when God opens eyes, they will see the gospel we present as glorious. Secondly, there is a great danger here for all who are in the church, because the Corinthians were in danger of rejecting Paul as their apostle. They were succumbing to this temptation that Paul might actually be a fraud. You see, if they came to that conclusion, then what was veiled was their own eyes. They could not see the light in Paul's gospel. Now, Paul, in writing this letter, is hoping for the best, but he's also very concerned because Paul was familiar with the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. Remember the parable of the sower? There are some people that hear the gospel and they respond positively and they're excited for a time. But then over time they fall away when difficulties come and they prove they were never genuine believers. And so Paul knows there's potential here for those who profess Christ to actually have such a hard heart that they will not believe. You see, there's one thing worse than Satan hardening a heart, and that is God hardening a heart. Because when Satan hardens a heart, it can be overcome. Satan's blindness can be overcome by the power of God. But we see throughout Scripture that those who hear the gospel over and over and over again, and they ignore it, God begins to harden their hearts. And when God hardens your heart, like he did with Pharaoh after Pharaoh heard Moses' warning over and over and over, and he refused to listen, when God hardens your heart, it's impossible to recover. And so the lesson is, don't trifle with God's final message to mankind, his final offer of salvation. It is not something you can put off and hear over and over and trifle with. It is very powerful to save or harden. Number three, when the gospel is preached, the glorious light is shining on this earth. But in the new covenant age, the age before Christ returns, the light comes through the ears and not through the eyes. You see, normally when we think of light, we think of something we see. But notice here, Paul writes that when he preaches Christ, the light of God shines, the glory shines. It's not something we see in this age, it's something we hear. And then the light enters our souls. That's why Paul writes elsewhere, now we walk by faith and not by sight, because the glory, the light shines through hearing. When we see Christ, then we will see the glory of God. But in our day, it's through the hearing of the gospel. Number four, our calling as a church is very simple when it relates to the world, and that is to shine the light of the gospel very clearly, accurately and honestly to the world. We don't need to dress it up with certain techniques, with human ingenuity, with anything. We simply need to present it clearly. Paul writes that anytime you have to dress it up, it's actually shameful what you're doing, because you're not really trusting in God anymore. You're trusting in yourself. Yes, it's true, if you present the gospel simply that way, most people will not be interested, but we pray some will. After all, you're here. God saved you through the simple message of the gospel, and we pray God continues to do to more throughout the world and in our city. Remember, the greatest miracles on the earth continue to happen. Every time someone sees the truth of the gospel, their eyes are opened by the Lord, they believe. And when one sinner repents, all the angels in heaven rejoice in this miracle. And then finally, number five, as we close. If you have an opportunity that God opens up to share the gospel, maybe with a family member, somebody at work, a friend, a neighbor, remember that the gospel is not your story. It's not all about you. It's not how well you speak. It's not the technique that you've adopted. And it's not a before or after, like a weight loss marketing scheme where you talk about how great your life is now that you've tried this product, so to speak. The gospel is about what Christ has done for sinners. So when you're presenting or explaining the gospel to somebody, all you have to do is present it honestly and openly. Man fell in Adam. God judges sin. We sin every day from that. God judges our sin. There's a heaven and a hell. God was merciful. He sent his son, his eternal son, to become a man, to live a life, perfect life in our place, and to die for our sins as our sacrifice. And if we believe in him for salvation, we are saved, and now we will belong to God. And through his Holy Spirit, he will change us from the inside to serve him and to bring us with him forever in heaven. It's a very simple, honest gospel. We don't dress it up or change it based on what we think people will want to hear. We trust the Lord with it. And even if somebody doesn't believe, they should at least be able to say, well, that person was open and honest. He cared about me. He wasn't a marketer or a salesman. He simply presented the truth. May they be able to at least say that of us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, which has shone into our hearts and saved us eternally. We thank you that we have the privilege and responsibility to spread that light. And may we continue to do so through this church, through our witness, and through us as individuals. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.